Before the break, we of course had reviewed the message of 1 Corinthians 3 verses 18 through 20, which is that you should avoid thinking that you are wise by the world's standard, but that you be wise by following God's word. And so, we indicated that to be wise by world standard means to know how to manipulate knowledge or information to help a person have advantage over others or get ahead, so that people who have that worldly knowledge or wisdom are those who can also be good scammers. And are people who are that way, or people who are wise by the world standard, are callous. And so they have no problem lying or cheating other people. And of course, they're concerned with their self-interest. So whatever it takes to maintain their self-interest, they will do that, including distorting the word of God, which is something that those who hear the word of God should be careful about. We also indicated then that the way to avoid being wise according to the world standard is to humble oneself and acquire God's truth. We just spent time elaborating the importance of going home and studying on your own once you've had the study taking place. So, but the scripture though is clear that it is through God's word that one becomes wise. And that's the point that we were studying or emphasizing before we took a break. That it is through God's word, study of it, that one becomes wise. And I said that is clearly stated both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So as an example from the Old Testament, I quoted Proverbs chapter 8 verse 33, which is where we begin. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 33 reads, "Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it." Now the word "listen" here refers first to hearing the instruction and then obeying it. It's not just that you hear it. You don't to fully come to that state of true wisdom. You have to have heard it, applied it. Then you can call yourself wise. So when this happens, then the result is that the person becomes wise. Now you see the expression, "and be wise," in Proverbs here could also be understood as stating resolve. So that instead of the expression "and be wise," we could interpret the Hebrew line to mean "you will be wise." In other words, you listen to instruction, you will be wise. Hence, it is through instruction from the word of God that a person could become wise. The Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, conveyed the same truth when the apostle reminded Timothy that it is through the knowledge of the scripture that he will become wise, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. It reads, "And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So anyway then, we contain that the clause "so that he may become wise," of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18 that we're studying, supposing our interpretation that the statement "he should become a fool" is one that requires humbling of oneself to learn God's word. We talked about the irony when he said "become a fool." It's being ironical. Thus, then, the solution to being in self-deception regarding worldly wisdom is simply to humble oneself to learn God's word so that the person will become wise in keeping with divine standard. Now, why, really though, is the solution of being in self-deception regarding worldly wisdom is to become a fool, that is, to humble oneself to learn God's word. Why is that so? Now, there are two general reasons the Holy Spirit supplied through Apostle Paul in the passage we're considering. But before we consider them, it should be clear that we will consider, are reasons though, for the prescribed solution to being in self-deception regarding worldly wisdom. In other words, if you are in worldly wisdom, what we're going to be discussing as a reason, actually the solutions to dealing with that state. So this is because verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the NIV begins with the conjunction "for." That's one of the reasons we know what we're considering is also reasons. The word "for." Now that word "for" is translated from a Greek conjunction that has three main usages. It may be used as a marker of cause or reason for something, so that it is translated "for." It may be used as a marker of clarification. The conjunction then, in that way, it may be translated, "you see, you see." Now, under this usage as a marker of clarification, the conjunction may be used simply to express continuation or connection, in which case it may not be translated in the English. Or it may be used to signal an introduction of an important point, or to signal a transition to another point, so that it may be translated something like "now" or "well" or "then." Now, another usage is as a marker of inference leading to the translation, "certainly, by all means," or "so." In our passage of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 19, there are two possible usages. It could be used as a marker of explanation or a marker of reasons. Now, if we ignore for the moment the result of the instruction to become a fool, then it makes sense for a better logical flow of the apostle's thought for him to go from his prescribed solution to the reason for it than to think of it as an explanation of what the prescribed solution is. In other words, he gives a solution. After he gave the solution, he gives a reason for that solution, than to say the what comes is explaining it. Now, thus, of course, we contend that the word "for" then is used to supply reasons, the solution to being in self-deception regarding worldly wisdom is to become a fool in the sense of humbling oneself and learning the word of God in order to become wise in keeping with God's standard. So a first reason then, a believer should humble self to learn the word of God as a way of avoiding being in self-deception regarding worldly wisdom is because of God's evaluation of the wisdom of this world. Because of the way God evaluates it, that is why you need to get away from the worldly wisdom and focus yourself so you can have the wisdom from God. Now, God's evaluation of the wisdom of this world is that It involves ridiculous thoughts in comparison to his own thoughts. Or that our reasoning, our wisdom is nothing but a nonsense to him. That's the reason. It is ridiculous to him, or it's a nonsense. It is this reason that is given then in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 19, where it says, "The wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." The wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Now, to interpret this sentence, we actually need to consider the three key words used in it. A first key word is wisdom. Wisdom. That is translated from a Greek word that, like the adjective, was used in classical Greek primarily for a cleverness in hard labor, in a hand labor, in things like arts, and then for understanding and capability in something like art too, or poetry, music, sculpture, and painting. And finally, the Greek word came to have the meaning of deeper insight into the foundations and connection of things. And then the person will understand the significance and the objects of life in this for a person. Why you live in a certain way, or what should be your objective. Now the Greek word is, the way it's used is very broad, so that according to the Biblical Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, the Greek word is used in at least three ways in the Septuagint. That is, again, the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew Scripture. So this source tells us that Greek word can be concerned with that of excelling or capability and cleverness in skilled work. That's the Greek word can describe that. Or that it can even refer to a degree of talent, knowledge and experience far above the ordinary standard of mental capacity and development. And so that the person who has that kind of wisdom, he puts the person in a position whereby they excel above others. But at the same time, puts that person in a position where he or she feels he's held accountable because of the knowledge the person has. A third way is that it could refer to the understanding of God's righteousness and his will as a foundation, or as the foundation and the support of all things. So that people who have that kind of wisdom can then look at things and see how God created things and appreciate it in a different way. These are how it's all used in the Old Testament. However, in the New Testament, the Greek word then may mean wisdom in the sense of capacity to understand and function accordingly. The capacity to understand and function accordingly, that is according to what you understand. That is the sense of the word that is imparted by the Holy Spirit to Stephen in Acts chapter 6 verse 10. Acts chapter 6 verse 10. I hold on to Acts. Acts chapter 6 verse 10 reads, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. See, that wisdom is one that the Holy Spirit had imparted on him. So he had an understanding, a capacity to understand and see things in the relevance that the others could not. So wisdom is manifested in Stephen's speech, so that it can be said he spoke wisely or with wise words. Now the Greek word then may have the sense of good judgment. Good judgment. When we say good judgment, we're talking about impractical matters. There are people who don't really have good judgment in many things that you look at life and you think a person will see certain things, but they don't. So we don't have that. We don't have the Greek word used here. Good judgment. So it is in that sense of good judgment in practical matters that the word is used to give the qualifications of those the early church chose to administer their affairs, as recorded in Acts chapter 6, look at verse 3. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 reads, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them." Now, so wisdom here in Acts 6, verse 3 has a sense of good judgment or knowledge that allows one to do things properly. Now, this becomes interesting when you read this kind of thing. You realize how the church today is too far away from the early church. Because how can you tell that a person has good judgment? If you haven't dealt with a person up and close, you don't know that. But that's what the requirements say. You choose those who have that wisdom. So that means that during they interacted in such a way that people can know that yes, this believer has sound judgment when it comes to things. Without that interaction, you don't get that. This is why I say the church these days we're so far away from the early church, in that we're really not. You know, I know some try, but we're still not as cohesive in a way as they were. Because we still are too caught up with individuality of our persons or our individualism. So here, we find these people have to look at or interact with each other to find out someone who has good judgment or knowledge that allows that person to do things properly. The Greek word also may refer to personified wisdom. That is wisdom, as for example stated in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. That is personification, taking wisdom as if it's a person. He reads, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions." So to say wisdom is proved right by her actions means wisdom is being considered as a person. Now the wisdom here then is personified, which again agrees with the concept of personification of wisdom in the Old Testament scripture. As for example, wisdom personified, called out, but people did not respond adequately. Hence the declaration of Proverbs chapter 1 verse 23. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 1 verse 23. Now this is wisdom speaking. That's the thing. That's why it says it's personified. See, this is wisdom speaking. So wisdom says, if you have responded to my rebuke, I will have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. That's wisdom speaking. So that's what we say, personification of the word wisdom. Anyway, there are two kinds of wisdom conveyed with our Greek word that we're considering. There is the natural wisdom or insight obtained, for example, through education, that is referred by Apostle Paul as worldly wisdom in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Second Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12. Now, again, I say this is worldly wisdom that can be obtained from education. But that doesn't mean that all worldly wisdom comes from that. Now, there are people who are, even if they are not educated, but you, when you deal with them, you find that they have a lot of good judgment. That is natural, given to them by God. Now, it reads, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. Now here the word, or the phrase worldly wisdom is more literally fleshly wisdom or human wisdom. Now there is also that wisdom then that is given by God to those who are in close relationship with Him. Now, I mean, when people have the natural, person's naturally wise, that comes from God too. Because God is the giver of all gifts. So when a person is naturally just, you know, there are, like I said, there are people you deal with. Really, they just have good judgment, even though they are not, you know, as we say, they may be, as you use a slogan or something, to that country folks, right? But they have this great wisdom about them. They can sneak things out faster than those who are highly educated and so on and so forth. Anyway, there is that wisdom then that God gives to those who have a close relationship with Him. That is not the usual natural wisdom that He may give to people. But this is for those who are in close relationship with Him. This is the kind of wisdom Christ promised in Luke chapter 21, verse 15. Luke. Chapter 21, verse 15. Luke chapter 21, verse 15 reads, "For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." Now, if you are knowledgeable with the scripture and you are filled of the Spirit, you may be in a situation where you're arguing with people about truth, about some, the Word of God or whatever. And you just keep spilling out this information that contradicts what other people are saying. That will be the wisdom that comes from God. Not that people will believe you, but you have an answer for what they don't have answers. Then when that happens, it is the wisdom from God. This wisdom that God gives also is described by James in James chapter 3, verse 17. James chapter 3, verse 17. He reads, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." In our passage of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 19, the word means wisdom in the sense of the capacity for rational thought, or capacity for inference or discrimination and the application of it. That capacity that you have for rational thought, or that capacity that helps you draw inference or discriminate things when others can't. That is the kind of wisdom that we're dealing with. Where there are, you'll be looking at the same thing, you hear the same information that others have heard, but you come out with this interpretation that people just marvel how you got it. It's given to you by God the Holy Spirit. So that's the way it is used in our passage. Now, the second key word in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 19 that we're considering, that says again, the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. The second key word then is the word world. Now, this is translated from a Greek word, cosmos. Most of you know cosmos. In English, we spell it with C-O-S-M-O-S. Remove the C and put K. That's the Greek word, cosmos. That may mean, though, that which serves, the Greek word may mean that which serves to beautify through decoration. So the Greek word may mean something like adornment or adorning, as it is used to describe the kind of beauty that should not be the focus of a believing wife. It's not that you shouldn't have it. This is what we're going to read now. But that should never be your focus as a believing wife. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Now, of course, there's some... This passage, this 1 Corinthians passage, where I am now, it becomes clear to me that from what I'm studying here, which is still a long way before we get there by the grace of God, that it's important for a woman to take care of herself. When she doesn't do that, something has happened with her spiritually as well. When she lets herself go, as they say, something is wrong. Now, the Bible, we should always have, remember, they say, the Bible's information usually given to us is always in the center, not the extreme, as people go. In other words, what I'm going to read here is the extreme. And what I just decided, I said about somebody, a woman letting herself go, that's also an extreme. But the Bible wants us always to be in the middle. The middle is, you put a balance between beautifying yourself and your spiritual life. Put a balance. Don't focus so much on one that you forget the other. Anyway, here, that's what we have. He said, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. That word adornment is the Greek word cosmos. Adornment. Such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Now, he doesn't say don't wear them. He just, you shouldn't be so preoccupied with these things. He didn't say don't go to see a beautician, your hair salonist, or whatever. He didn't say that. He just said you should put them in perspective. That's the issue. Now, the word may mean world, in the sense of the planet Earth that we live as a place of habitation for humans, as that's the way the world is used in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. It is, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." In other words, now I know it's, from physical perspective, we look at it differently. When we're born naked. When we die, we actually die naked too. Yeah, I know, when bury people, they put clothes on, that doesn't mean anything. The person's already gone. So the only thing that you're going to take is invisible. Can't take anything visible or material. So that when the believer dies, or anyone dies, what you have in your soul, that's the only way it's going to go with you. The rest of all the, accolades of life mean nothing. So, that is when he used the word world here, he's talking about where we all live. Now, the word may also mean world in the sense of humanity in general, as that is the sense of our Greek word in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. First John chapter 4, verse 14. It reads, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." Now, clearly, Jesus Christ did not come to save planet Earth, but its inhabitants. And so world here refers to humanity or those who live on the earth. Now the Greek word may simply refer to unbelievers of this world, as that is the sense of the word. And when Apostle Paul speaks of believers judging the world in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Now hold on to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. It reads, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases?" Now, world here refers to unbelievers. It cannot refer to this planet Earth. We're not going to judge that. That's not how God does that. But are we going to judge unbelievers? We don't know the details yet, but that's going to take place. Showing how privileged we are as believers. Now, the Greek word also may mean world system or world standards, in the sense of the system of practice and standards associated with secular society. Those standards associated with secular societies. In other words, when we talk about secular society, we mean ones that's without any reference to demands or requirements of God. In spite of what many people don't want to accept, we live in a secular society because we are not governed generally by the word of God. So that's what we call war systems, a secular society. Now, it is this meaning, of course, that the apostle Paul indicated was crucified to him, that war system, doing things the way the world does, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Here is the standard of practices of the war system. That's what the apostle has in mind as we read this passage. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Was crucified to him? The world system, in terms of its practices and standards. Now, it is in the sense of war system then that is characterized by sin and so hostile to God that our Greek word is used to indicate what believers should not be a part of. In James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. What we should not be a part of. James chapter 4, verse 4 reads, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." It's as simple as that. Of course, when believers, though, are not part of this world system, then they will be hated by unbelievers, as that is implied in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. First John chapter 3, verse 13. 1 John chapter 3 verse 13 reads, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." Now, what's the world here? Unbelievers. It's not, you know, the planet Earth. Unbelievers. So don't be surprised if they hate you. Unfortunately, many of us Christians want to belong to the world. In contrast to the assertion of our Lord in his priestly prayer, as recorded in John 17, specifically John 17, verses 14 through 16. John chapter 17, verses 14 through 16. It reads, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them." These are unbelievers. "For here's the reason: they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." Now, notice that phrase. Within these two places, the Lord refers twice. Say, "Not of the world." Not of, in verse 14, in verse 16, said, "Not of the world." Now, that is, like I've said many, many times, you do yourself a good service as a believer if you believe this passage and actually practice it. This is why I'm explaining it and say, what it means, you be a spectator. Don't jump into it. Whatever it is of this world. Don't jump into it. Stay outside and look. Watch. In that way, if you do that, you see things clearly more than the rest of the people. You cannot be inside it and see it. You can't, that's just not happening. You have to be outside to see it. Because once you're inside it, you can see. So, we are supposed to be, we're not of the world. That's a true statement. But whether we act that way or not depends on how we function. Whether we see ourselves as true spectators, watch and see the world go at it with each other and see what's going on. Or you want to be a part of it. It's up to you. If you be a part of it, you make your life miserable. Anyway, the Greek word may also refer to creation, to its entirety, and so the Greek word may mean universe, as it is used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. He reads, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Now that word universe is the Greek word cosmos. So it is in this sense of universe, consisting of angels and humans, that the word is used by Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. It reads, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the world, to the whole universe, to angels, as well as to men. So that phrase, to the whole universe, to angels, as well as to men, is literally from the Greek, to the world, and to angels, and to people. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 19, the sense of the Greek word is world system. World system. That is, the people consisting of the world whose values, beliefs, and morals are in distinction and in rebellion to that of God. That's what the world system is. A third key word in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 19, when he said the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, is the word foolishness. That is translated from a Greek word that means stupidity. Now in our passage, the sense of the word is that of ridiculous thought. Ridiculous thought. That is really a widely mistaken or unfounded opinion or idea. Instead of foolish or stupid, he just simply has that ridiculous thought. That is widely mistaken or unfounded as an opinion. So we have considered the three key words used in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 19. When he said the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. But before we interpret what the apostle meant, we should deal with the problem of how the word wisdom is related to the world. Because he said, wisdom of this world. In other words, the problem is how to interpret the phrase wisdom of this world. There are two possibilities. The phrase could be read to mean either the wisdom that characterizes the world, or the wisdom that is derived from this world. Those are two possibilities. Now, it is probably the case that both interpretations are intended. In other words, the apostle wants us to understand that the wisdom that is derived from this world is indeed one that characterizes the world. So this interpretation is actually in keeping with James conveying that there is a wisdom that characterizes the world that also comes from this world in the passage that I've cited previously. I'm not going to go back to it, but you can jot it down, James 3, verse 15. Now, the worldly wisdom, in contrast to divine wisdom, is used in that James because there is described with the word earthly, in the sense that such wisdom characterizes the people of this world. But then James also implies that the wisdom, the worldly wisdom, is from this world, since he indicated that divine wisdom is from heaven in the passage we also cited previously, that is James 3 verse 17, where again it simply said, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now it is true, James did not explicitly state that the wisdom of this world originates from the world, but by indicating that divine wisdom originates from heaven, he implies that the worldly wisdom has its source as this world. Hence, as we have indicated then, it is probably that the apostle wants us to understand the phrase wisdom of this world as referring to the wisdom that is derived from the world, which also characterizes the world. So be that then as it may, when the apostle writes, or when he wrote 1 Corinthians that we're looking at, when he said the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, when he wrote that, he meant that the wisdom associated with the world system produces thoughts or actions that are ridiculous to God. That's what he means when he said the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Simply, that the wisdom associated with the world system produces thoughts or actions that are ridiculous to God. So, God evaluates what the people of this world consider as rational thoughts in relationship to the spiritual things as nonsense or stupid. You take, for example, the rational thought of a human being would say, you do something to go to heaven. That's rational. See, that's why a whole lot of people in the world can say, how can you be saved by faith? Because it's rational. You do something, you get something, right? That's the way we think. When it comes to God, in this case, that's ridiculous. Stupid thought. That's what God means. When that's what the apostle is saying here. Because what we think, when it comes to the spiritual thing, if it's not based on the scripture, you can consider it nonsense. So then what we're saying, that human rational thoughts, when it comes to spiritual things, do not make sense before God. Now this should not surprise us, because the apostle had already stated that the message of the cross, which is a demonstration of God's wisdom, is considered foolish by the people of the world. They can't understand how. It doesn't make sense if someone would die on the cross and they'd be saved by it. It doesn't make sense. It's foolishness to them. But that's God's wisdom. Furthermore, we can understand how thoughts that characterize the people of this world or originate from this world system will be nonsense to God, considering that his thoughts are infinitely superior to ours, as stated in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, beginning of verse 8 reads, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, we think God should have done it this way. How arrogant we are as humans, we don't realize that. His way of thinking is so far ahead of ours that ours don't make sense. So if to make sense, you've got to get his thoughts. That's why we emphasize spending time in the Word, because that's how you get God's thinking. I can assure you, you'll be a better Christian if everything you do, you subject it to the Word of God. You'll be a better Christian. We all fail, we don't do that. But if we did that would be phenomenal Christians. In other words, keep fighting human thoughts. Keep fighting human standard. And just say, what does the Bible say about it? It doesn't matter how I feel about it. It's irrelevant. My feeling doesn't mean anything in the world. It's what does God say? Because I know his thoughts are way, way higher than mine. There's no way our thoughts can come close. And for that reason, we should be seeking more his thought. Hence, it should not surprise us that the wisdom or the capacity of the world for rational thought regarding spiritual matters are absurd before God. So in any case, it is because worldly wisdom is absurd or foolish before God that it makes sense to become a fool in the sense of humbling oneself to learn God's word, to become wise in God's evaluation. That's what matters. Not what I think about you or what you think about me, that's irrelevant. It's what God thinks, how he evaluates you, how he evaluates me. That's what's important. I know many of us, we struggle just to make other people feel happy about us or feel accepted by people. That should not be your goal. Your goal should be for God to evaluate you and say, well done, more or less, you've done that right. That's what matters, not what somebody says. So in other words, though, all we're saying is that a false reason a believer should humble self to learn the word of God as a way of avoiding being in self-deception regarding worldly wisdom is because God evaluates wisdom that characterizes and associated with the world system as ridiculous or nonsense. So why would you want to be so involved in what God considers ridiculous? So why don't you get the kind of wisdom, the kind of knowledge, the kind of thought that he approves? And that you get only through the study of the word. A second reason, a believer should humble self to learn the word of God as a way of avoiding being in self-deception regarding worldly wisdom is because of the testimony of the scripture. That's the second reason. Because of the testimony of the scripture. Now this reason we have given is not obvious from the translation of the NIV and a handful of our English versions, since the translators of the NIV began the next clause of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 19 this way: as it is written, with this word as. That's how they began with the word as. Now it's not easy to understand in what sense the translators of the NIV use that word as. Now we say this because the word as could be understood as an adverb. When it is used in this way, the word as could then mean for instance, or it could mean to the same degree or to the same amount. Now the word as could also be used as a conjunction, in which case it could mean in the same way or manner that something is done. That is, it is used to indicate by comparison the way something happens, or it could mean for that reason, or simply because, or since. So, really, it is difficult to be certain in what sense the word as is used in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 19 in the NIV. So, really then, the Greek clause of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 19, as it is written, that we are concerned, began in the Greek with a conjunction that we have previously stated has three usages. Now, it could be used as a reason, marker of inference, and so on. Now, we looked at this. However, the issue with the word for in the Greek is really used here either to provide reason. The believer should humble self to learn the word of God as a way of being in self-deception regarding worldly wisdom. Or it could be seen as simply a transition, as some may think that way. Now, the key thing to me is that it is given the reason. So this second reason, as we stated then, is the testimony of the scripture. That's the reason. If you're going to be wise, you will know this is where God sees our human wisdom. This is how he evaluates it. But the second reason that you have to get his own wisdom is because of what the Bible says about it. That's what I mean by the testimony of the scripture. Anyway, there is really more to the clause as it is written. I'll just introduce it. But we are out of time, so we'll consider it in our next study. But let me end though by reminding you that the way to avoid being wise according to the world standard is to humble yourself to learn God's truth. In other words, if you got the message I delivered about this, what I just said, when you go home, you go back and review clearly what you have studied and much more than that. Now, because that will enable you to avoid being in self-deception regarding worldly standard. That is the responsibility God has for you. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there is someone here, there may be someone here, or on the internet listening, And we want you to know about the love of God for you. His love is not the kind of thing you hear to say, I love you. No, it's not that kind. It's a love that is demonstrated by action. Here's the thing. God, in His love, is the one you have sinned against and I have sinned against. Yet, because of His love, He didn't mind that we are the ones that offended Him. He came to do something to help us, to rescue us. And then, how did He do it? By sending His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, He had love of the type that is the human mind cannot really comprehend, because He came knowing what was facing Him, because He decided He was going to go through it, go through all the suffering, all the torture, so that you will be set free. That, my friend, is love. So He came, preached, did miracles, and we rejected Him. Finally, He was arrested, tried, and crucified. While on that cross, He looked at those crucifying Him. Again, that's where that love comes through. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That's love. That you can look at somebody hurting you, trying to kill you, and you can say, he doesn't know what he's doing, she doesn't know what he's doing. That's love of the type the human mind can comprehend. That's what Christ displayed a little bit, so we can see the love He has for us. So He took a place, bore the penalty of our sins. And for all His sufferings, nothing was as painful as when these last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were poured on the Son of God. It was so unbearable that He let out that cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you become a child of God. How? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through Him. So if you believe that God came in human flesh, died, was buried, resurrected the third day for your sins, if you believe that, no matter how awful your sins have been, no matter how you messed up, they will be wiped clean, never to be remembered. That's the promise God gives you, because the price has been paid by His Son, Jesus Christ. So believe Him and you have life. Now, on the other hand, you say, well, I don't really care. Well, my friend, you're caught in with going to hell. And it's not a picnic. If it was a picnic, the Son of God would not have left heaven to come and go through all that. So to escape that, you must believe or face eternal wrath of God in the lake of fire. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to be those who seek for true wisdom through you, so that we will counteract the worldly wisdom that surrounds us. This is our request in Christ's name.